Well, good morning. For those of you who I have not had the opportunity to meet, my name is Brett Stubblin, and I'm a dear friend of Linda's, a friend of the church, really. And I'm a certified candidate for ordination here in the Columbia District. And my home church right now is Vermont Hills United Methodist Church on the west side by Alpen Rose Dairy. And I've had the opportunity to meet some of you this spring during the Christian Imagination course, and it's wonderful to see you again. Once again, I'm just so excited to be here this morning. I'm here with my wife, Janelle, and my three-year-old son, or I guess soon-to-be three-year-old son, Kyrie, who is down in the childcare this morning. I have family roots here in Portland. In fact, just this week, I learned that my great-grandfather had a medical practice on 7th and Northeast Fremont Avenue here. So the roots go back on Fremont Street farther than I had realized. As for me, I was born and raised in the suburbs on the west side, went to Sunset High School, graduated about 15 years ago, and then moved to sunny Southern California, Santa Barbara, where I did my undergraduate degree, met my wife, and waited out the long economic recession of the 2008 through, I guess we're just coming out of it in the last couple of years here. And towards the tail end of the recession, I decided to go to graduate school and get my Master's of Divinity. So we packed up and traveled all the way across the country to Durham, North Carolina, where I did my Master's at Duke Divinity School. So after that, we moved back here to Portland, where I'm from, and as I try to feel my way into ministry, I currently work for my dad at a financial startup in Tigard, Oregon. Our office where I work is down near the junction of I-5 and 217, if you know the area, in a corporate business park down there, Sequoia Parkway. It's about a half a mile long. On one end sits a Courtyard Marriott, and the other end sits a Home Depot. And I like to go on walks to clear my head at work. And so oftentimes I'll go out in the morning before it gets too hot in the summertime, and I'll walk down to Home Depot, turn around, and walk back to our office. And just over a week ago, I had a really unusual experience in a corporate business park sort of atmosphere. I was on my morning walk, and I had just read the gospel passage that you heard about the feeding of 5,000 people. And as I approached Home Depot, I saw a woman standing with a cardboard sign. And I thought, well, that's a first for a corporate business park, seeing this. So I walked towards her, and as I got closer, I noticed that she had about a 5 or 6 year old son with her. And so I walked up to her, and I asked her if her and her son were hungry, and she said yes. And so I said, you know, can I buy you lunch? And she said, yes, please. And so, oddly, this Home Depot, if you've ever been there, they have a permanent food truck there. It's a hot dog food truck that no longer, you know, has the trailer where you can move it, but it's just stationary in the Home Depot parking lot. And so I thought, well, this is great. So I walked over to the hot dog food truck. I pulled out my plastic line of credit, aka my credit card, and bought two hot dogs for this mother and her son. And I walked back and gave them the hot dogs. They said thank you. I made sure they had enough water because it was going to be about 95 that day. And I basically just continued on my way. And turns out I bought them something to eat. I bought them something to eat. And that's been my way of, when I'm approached by someone asking for money, that's been my way the last couple years of trying to be faithful. Is I've struggled to know, do you give money? Do you give, what do you, you know, how do you help? But I have decided that if somebody asks from me, I want to give them food and water that's going to nourish them. So helping two people did not overwhelm me, right? I mean, two people was manageable for me, but if there were 10,000 people, I mean, buying 10,000 hot dogs, that's enough to wipe out a life savings account for me at my life stage. So that's an entirely different matter. And it's that sort of magnitude, 10,000 people, that confronts Jesus and his disciples in today's gospel passage. They had just returned from a mission trip where the disciples were told to take no bread and no money. And yet here, they show up with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and some money. The disciples were tired and they were hungry. And so Jesus had invited them away from the context of ministry for some rest and relaxation. He invited them into the deserted, desolate place on the Sea of Galilee. That is, he invited them to the margins, to marginal existence. We could even say he invited them into the wilderness. The Sea of Galilee was far away from the reigning political and religious authorities of the day who were centered in Jerusalem. And in Jesus' time, the popular ideology of the day that stressed the salvation of the nation, Jerusalem was thought to be the place that would be the hub of the world to which all nations would one day come. It was Jerusalem that was to be the desirable location to live if you were waiting for a national, salvific, political event. It was to be the place that would attract the biggest crowds, enormous crowds, some might even say huge crowds, during the inauguration of a new day dawning for a nation. And yet, here's Jesus up in the north with 12 apostles, receiving massive crowds away from Jerusalem and organizing them. Did you notice that he sets them down in groups of 50s, 100s? He's organizing them. He's feeding them. And he's teaching them because they were, as Mark puts it, sheep without a shepherd. Now this phrase, sheep without a shepherd, we have to understand, unpack this a little bit to understand what Mark's doing in the story. Throughout their covenantal relationship with God, sheep were often represented the people of God, and the shepherds represented the leadership of the people. The phrase sheep without a shepherd in the scriptures is used as shorthand for the leadership is failing. The political leadership and the spiritual leadership. In Israel, these went hand in glove, remember? Because there was no separation of what we would call religion and politics. There was no separation of what we would call the church and the state. For Israel, these went together. And so when the prophets called out and they called to mind the sheep without a shepherd phrase, they were critiquing the leadership of the day. Israel's great prophets like Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, oftentimes aimed their critique at the leaders of Israel, saying things like this, and this is found in Ezekiel 34. Thus says the Lord God, "Ah, you shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost. But with force and harshness, you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And scattered, they became food for the wild animals. End quote. So the prophets of the Old Testament, they were always making these critiques that were political, economic, and also spiritual. In Ezekiel's day, the leaders were putting their own needs first. They were making sure that they ate first and not that the sheep would eat first. The people were becoming like prey. The people at the bottom were becoming like prey to the people at the top. I just wish that the scriptures sometime were more relevant to our own time and day. You see, faith always has political dimensions to it. It always has economic dimensions to it. If you've been taught that your faith has no consequences for your politics, if you've been taught that your faith has no consequences for economics and economic distribution, you've been lied to. You've been lied to. And your faith might not ever become prophetic. It might not do the kind of thing that John the Baptist did. Because remember from last week's lectionary reading, I'm not sure who preached last week, I think it was Aaron. So last week's lectionary reading was about John the Baptist, who was thrown into prison because the political order of the day. He critiqued Herod, and Herod threw him into prison. Faith, speaking truth to power. And so Jesus, who is John the Baptist's successor and the fulfillment of all the prophets, takes that political critique into his own ministry. And here he is in the wilderness, subverting the political and economic order of the world. Like I said, many thought Jerusalem would be the place of the Messiah's appearing. And yet here he is in the wilderness, teaching them, organizing them, and feeding them. Now, just like sheep without a shepherd, the concept of wilderness is so, so important for us to grasp if we're to understand what Mark is doing in his storytelling of Jesus' ministry. The wilderness was a terrifying place in Israel's history for the people to be. And of course, they were there wandering for 40 years after they were taken out of Pharaoh's economy, after they were taken out of Pharaoh's rule, which was labor without rest, labor without representation, labor without just distribution. And so God saved a people and brought them out of Pharaoh's economy into the wilderness. And the wilderness was where Israel learned a different spiritual, political, and economic arrangement for their lives. They were free to worship God. They were free to rest one day per week. They were free from the barns and storehouses and the ability to hoard resources. If you're wandering around in the desert for 40 years, you cannot build a building or a bank in which to hoard resources and save up for 20 years down the line. All that you have is what's right in front of you, and that is what God has provided, the daily bread for today and for this moment. They had God, Aaron, and Moses, the leadership, who actually listened to the people's complaints and who acted as their representatives, acted in their best interest. And God was the one who made sure that no one went hungry. Throughout the 40 years that Israel wandered in the wilderness, not a single person died of food insecurity. Not one. And so in the wilderness, which appeared to be a terrifying place, it turns out that there's a gift of food where the resources are lacking. There's water where only rocks abound. There's a gift of healing where the pain never ends. The gifts of life appear in the desolate place, the deserted place. Life appears in the wilderness where life is impossible without God. And so I go into great detail about the wilderness and for Israel, because the Creator is with the people in the wilderness. The Creator is creating a new people, a new economy, a new political arrangement, a new way of being in the world, in the wilderness as they wandered. And so if we go back to our Mark story, we might have some of these contextual things now to put together the pieces of what Jesus is doing in the wilderness. The disciples made some provisions. Even though, like I said, they were told not to carry money or bread, they show up with both and two fish. And they can foresee what's going to happen. The hour is getting late. It's getting dark, Jesus. And this is no place for 10,000 people to be hungry. Let's send them away to the local economy and have them buy food for themselves. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And you can just sense the offense that the disciples take, and they're going, what? Are we going to go buy bread for all these people? Mark emphasizes the word buy here several times so that we don't miss that the economic arrangements of the day are being interrupted and critiqued by Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, go support your local businesses. Not in this passage. Jesus wants to gather everyone around himself. Jesus' solution has nothing to do with participation in the dominant economic order. Rather, Jesus turns to his disciples and instructs them to give the people something to eat. And so they take what they have, 5 loaves and 2 fish, what maybe they themselves were trying to hoard, and they give it to Jesus. And Jesus takes, blesses, breaks, and redistributes the food to the crowd that they have organized. I wonder what else Jesus might have said in these moments to his disciples that Mark doesn't put in the story. I wonder if Jesus looked at his disciples with compassion as well and taught them as well. Yes, friends, you are in the wilderness, but someone greater than Moses is here with you. There's a new economic and political order here in my kingdom where there is enough for everyone's needs to be met. You know, these stories are often referred to as miraculous feedings. Sometimes in your Bible, you'll see a little heading that's put in, you know, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 or something like that. But Mark doesn't mention any miracle here. All Mark says is the economics of sharing beats the economics of individual consumption in the marketplace. The economics of sharing within a community beats the economics of individual consumption in the anonymous marketplace. That's all Mark's saying. It's no miracle. I mean, that may be the miracle, that with God, that can happen. That happens in God's kingdom. Plus, the crowd gets to remain with Jesus longer, right? Relationships can keep going on if they don't have to be interrupted by sending people away, each to their own storefront, to buy food for themselves. And the crowd can stay together. They can hear the new law of the Spirit. They can have that law written on their hearts as they hear Jesus teach, as Jesus, God in human flesh, creates a new people in a new wilderness. A people created to eat together, both in our consumption of daily bread or hot dogs, and in our eating of the bread from heaven in the Lord's Supper. The opportunity that I missed with the woman and her son in the Home Depot parking lot was the opportunity for communion. Did you notice that when I bought the hot dogs, I handed them to them and just moved on with my daily routine? There was no creation of a connection that I entered into, and there was no invitation to come to church and to crowd around Jesus' body to hear what he might have to say. Maybe that's what buying food does. Maybe it reduces our interactions to transactions without friendship. Yet to follow Jesus is to follow him out. It's to invite others out of our broken economy, Pharaoh's economy, and into his wilderness economy, where everyone has enough to eat, where everyone has access to healing, where everyone has enough rest, where everyone can hear the words and teachings of our God and Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Wilderness economy is a place of plenty, a place of communion, and a place of deep satisfaction. There's even leftovers there, 12 whole baskets full. Maybe that's not such a scary and terrible place to be after all. So friends, shall we go out to him then? Shall we go out to him and meet our great shepherd in the wilderness? Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, we struggle to hear your voice in the midst of the noise of our busy lives and the noise of news cycles centered on Washington. Turn our eyes and ears to the desolate places and call us out to the wilderness, that we, like the crowds, might hear your words, that we, like the crowds, might touch your body that heals our bodies, and that we, like your disciples, might share, eat, and be satisfied at your kingdom feast. Give us courage to walk a different path, and please do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We are desperate for you, great shepherd. Amen.